Father, it is always good to bow down. It is always good to seek you. It is always good to be in your presence. And Lord, we know you're ever present, but we're not always inviting you in and not always wanting to be near you. And we thank you for this morning that we can be together and look at one of the great prayers in the Bible once again and then spend a little time in prayer. So lead us and guide us now in Jesus' name. Yes, as Joe mentioned, we are in Jeremiah this morning, and just struck by the faithfulness of God, and he is turning up the heat on Judah because of their immorality and their idolatry, and there has been an invasion earlier. Much of Judah has already fallen. The time of this particular passage in chapter 32, I believe, is about 587 B.C. It's only about 1 year before Babylon will come in the third time and destroy everything, destroy the temple, and in 586 B.C. And so this is very near now, the end of the time before the final invasion, it would seem. And Jeremiah has been faithfully prophesying for years of this happening, and it was viewed as treason by King Zedekiah, and there were two conflicting prophecies. Jeremiah said that Zedekiah, the king, would be taken to Babylon. He would be captured. He would look Nebuchadnezzar in the face, and he would be taken to Babylon. The same time, Ezekiel in Babylon is prophesying that Zedekiah will not see Babylon, and so the two prophecies came to Zedekiah, and he apparently, of course he was not a godly man anyway, but he apparently viewed those as contradictory, so he didn't pay attention to either one of them, and he treated Jeremiah in treason, and at this point now he's put him in prison, in the court of the prison, in the king's house. And so as times are getting so dark, so very, very dark there in Judah, we see God working and we see his faithfulness. So I just want to begin this morning in singing Great is Thy Faithfulness, which that particular hymn fits all of us all the time, but it certainly would fit the nation of Israel in this particular time where they had continually turned their back on him, but he is ever merciful and ever grateful. So in the midst of all of this horrible background, we're going to have four chapters in Jeremiah where you just get your socks blessed off, because in chapter 31, there's the new covenant, of announcing the new covenant, which will come. 32 is the chapter we're in today. And then chapter 33 is another glorious, glorious chapter. So on the back page, Great is Thy Faithfulness, kind of a little bit up from the bottom. And let's just follow along with this song and join in the singing, if you will.
Great is Thy Faithfulness, O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, the compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever wilt be. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have been, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
So back to Jeremiah chapter 32. So Jeremiah is in the prison now in Zedekiah's house in the court of the prison, and he gets a word of knowledge from the Lord. Go buy your cousin's field. Now, if there was ever a time when real estate would be worthless, it's in the face of an invasion. And I imagine what Jeremiah would have thought is, Lord, sell my property. Why would I buy property in the face of an invasion? And so I don't think he totally, even though he is so in tune with the Lord and has so been prophesying, apparently he doesn't accept this word of knowledge totally, because shortly his cousin Hanamel will come to the prison and exactly do what the Lord had told him he would do, and that is buy the field. And so now it says he knew that it was from the Lord. And that kind of is encouraging to me, because here's somebody who is such a prophet, and yet he's not always sure what God's will is, as I think that is where we are, is it not, as well. So he's told to buy this land, and so he is obedient, and he does it. He buys the land and files the deed. He's now being called really to put his money where his mouth is. I mean, it's really good for you and I to be Christians and to talk about all of the great things that the Bible says to do. And then at times it comes to where we need to put our own money up into something that doesn't make any sense. And we go, ooh, I don't think so, right? Because at this time it didn't seem to Jeremiah like this could be of the Lord to buy a field in the face of Babylonians' soon invasion. At this time, Jerusalem was already under siege. It would fall in about another year. So, and even to make matters worse, where's the field? It's in Anathoth, his hometown, and he was hated in his hometown. He couldn't even go back to his hometown because of the hatred there. So he's supposed to buy a field in the place where everybody hates him, at a time when it's worthless, at a time when he's been prophesying that Babylonian is coming and Jerusalem's days are numbered. So he's really put to the test. How about you? How about me? How many times does the Lord speak to you in ways that doesn't make any sense to us, and yet we're kind of being tested? Are we going to be obedient or not? But we see here God's great, great mercy, and even in these dark, dark days, right preceding the fall of Judah, God is working. God is working. And so what does Jeremiah do? As he's so perplexed, he goes to prayer, which is something that you and I need to do as well. Now notice the prayer beginning in verse 16 of chapter 32. Now when I delivered the purchase deed to Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. You show loving kindness to thousands and repay the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts. You are great in counsel and mighty in work, for your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You have set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, to this day, and in Israel, and among other men, and you have made yourself a name as it is this day. You have brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, and with great terror. You have given them this land of which you swore to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey, and they came in and took possession of it. But they have not obeyed your voice or walked in your law. They have done nothing of all that you commanded them to do. Therefore you have caused all this calamity to come upon them. Look at the siege mounds. They've come to the city to take it, and the city has been given into the hands of the Babylonians, of the Chaldeans who fight against it, because of the sword and famine and pestilence. What has been spoken has happened. There you see it. Now notice, this whole prayer so far has all been what? Centered on Jeremiah and his perplexity with buying the land? He hasn't even gotten to that yet, has he? Now, just as a postscript almost, in the very last verse 25 is his request. You've said to me, O Lord God, buy the field and take witness. Yet the city has been given to the hand of the Chaldeans. How much similarity do your prayers have to that prayer? I'm afraid mine are more self-centered than they are God-centered. But what you'll find in the prayers in the Bible, they're always God-centered, almost always. Now, there are exceptions in a way where Peter's about to drown. He's saying, Lord, save me. But generally speaking, you'll notice, particularly in the Old Testament, it's all about God. It's not about us. And I think there's a real lesson for us in these prayers to see how, in Jeremiah's case, he is honoring God. He is telling God, thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your faithfulness. And I think that's something we should do in our prayers. I believe that's very important. We see God's greatness makes up almost his whole prayer. And yet, this is a big deal for Jeremiah at this time, because he's just bought this field, which he didn't want to buy, at a terrible time. It's never going to be worth anything. But God answers his prayer, and God answers it in pretty great length here. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Isn't that a good answer? Because Jeremiah has been kind of insinuating here that buying this land, that's going to be too hard for God, because Babylonians are going to come and invade this whole place and its history. There's no more history for this land. It'll never be worth anything. But God says, is there anything too hard for me? And this is not the only place in the Bible he says that. So we need to keep that in mind too, right? Because we get in a situation where we see there's no way out, and he puts us there to develop our faith, and yet, is there anything too hard for him? And the answer, of course, is no. Therefore, says the Lord, Behold, I will give this city into the land of the Chaldeans, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And the Chaldeans who fight against this city shall come and set the fire to this city and burn it, with the houses on whose roofs have offered incense to Baal and poured out drink offerings to other gods, to provoke me to anger, because the children of Israel and the children of Judah have done only evil before me from their youth. For the children of Israel have provoked me only to anger with the work of their hands, says the Lord. For this city has been a provocation of my anger and my fury from the day that they built it, even to this day. So I will remove it from before my face because of all the evil of the children of Israel and the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger. They, their kings, their priests, princes, their priests, their prophets, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and listen to this, they turned to me the back and not the face. You know, all these years of Jeremiah's prophecy, God is talking to them in earnest. Turn, turn, turn. Why should you die? That's what he told Ezekiel. And yet, they're not only not listening to him, they're turning their back on him. Have you ever talked to somebody in really a deep interpersonal way, and all of a sudden they turn their back on you? How does that feel? Do we ever do that? Lord, I don't want to hear about it anymore. He's convicting us, right? But I don't want to hear from you anymore. We've got to turn our back. Well, they turned their back to me, God says, and not the face. Though I taught them rising up early and teaching them, yet they've not listened to receive instruction. But they've set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to defile it. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire. Abortion in our days, is it not? Passed through the fire to Molech, which I did not command them, nor did it come into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. Now therefore, says the Lord God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. Now listen to this. Here is the great mercy and grace of God. Behold, I will gather them out of all the countries where I've driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in great wrath. I will bring them back to this place. That's why I want you to buy this land, Jeremiah. They're coming back. And this is really a great illustration for your message. When you would buy land in the face of this invasion, knowing that I'm going to bring them back. This is not the end. I'm faithful. I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people, and I will. There's a whole bunch of I wills here. I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they will not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good. That's the same thing for you and for me. He's rejoicing over us to do us good. Do you know that? All the time, in every situation, even though it doesn't look like it from our perspective so much of the time. I will rejoice over them and do them good. I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart, with all my soul. For thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all this great calamity on this people, so I will bring on them all the good that I have promised them. Keep that in your prayers, that we are praying to a covenant-keeping God. Isn't that awesome? I mean, when we look at the politicians, as an example, I mean, they waffle like the wind, right? They take one position on Monday and one position on Tuesday and another position on Wednesday, even though they promised on Monday they would do this and that. Not God. He keeps his promises. He says, I will bring them all the good that I have promised them. And it's the same with you, right? What did he do on the cross? By sending his son. Paid the price of your sin and mine, that if we believe in him, what? We know we will have eternal life. Not a question, not a guess. Well, maybe he'll change his mind. No. We know. Just as good I promised them, and fields will be bought in this land of which you say. There'll be a market for you downstream, Jeremiah. No, he won't be around. But anyway, fields will be bought in this land of which you will say it is desolate, without man or beast. It has been given in the hands of the Chaldeans. You say it'll have no value. I say it will have value. It'll be restored. Men will buy fields for money, sign deeds, seal them, take witnesses in the land of Benjamin, where this is, Anathoth, and in places around Jerusalem, where it is, in the cities of Judah, where it is, and in the cities of the mountains, where it is, in the cities of the lowlands and the cities of the south, for I will cause their captives to return, says the Lord. So this is God's answer to Jeremiah's prayer, in a sense. So Lord, why did you have me buy that field? So as you think of your life, what things is he giving you to do that are a real witness? And maybe they don't make any sense. It didn't make any sense to buy this field at that point. But Jeremiah was obedient. He bought it, didn't he? And then he prays. Good to pray before he bought it too, and he did, I'm sure. But pray and be obedient to the Lord, right? Trust and obey. Isn't that what it's all about? And so this is just an awesome prayer. So even in times of great darkness, God is working. How precious is it that God is talking with us. May we never turn our back on him. May we cherish his speaking to us. May we just so be thrilled to be in his word, because that's where he speaks to us most of the time, and in prayer. We want to note God's unending mercy and grace in our prayers. We want to appreciate his goodness. Thank him that he's a covenant-keeping God. And then finally, how are your prayers? How are my prayers? Are they self-centered primarily, or are they God-centered? We need a balance in our prayers. That's what the Bible teaches us. Oh, how faithful he is. So we'll go to prayer now. I put a few guidelines down here, and all of you are on time this morning, so this doesn't affect us really. But I'd just like to see the Spirit and the power of the Spirit not be quenched in any way during our prayer time. And so I just invite everybody to be on time so you can get a little bit of input from the prayers in the Bible, because that sets the whole kind of atmosphere for our group prayer. And if you come in late and then you just start praying personal prayers or whatever, it just destroys that. Secondly, keep your prayers short. And if you come in late, that's fine. We want you to pray, but pray during the small group prayer time, because then you can pray about anything. And also personal prayers. The personal prayer requests, let's keep those primarily to the personal prayer, or to the small groups, as opposed to the big group. The big group, we'd like to keep that primarily intercessory for the church and for the country, for the leaders, for missionaries, and so forth. And then don't worry about times of silence. We want to be led by the Spirit. So if it gets quiet in here during the prayer time, that's great. Just be sensitive to the Spirit. And keep your prayers short, if you would, 2-3 minutes. We usually have about 15 people here, and we pray about 30 minutes, so that's about 2 minutes per person. So if you're praying longer than that, then you're taking up the time of others. And we'd like to have everybody have the opportunity to pray. So, Father, we thank you for this great prayer of Jeremiah's, and even in a sense more, we thank you for your answer to it. And Lord, as you show us in your scripture so clearly, again, there's nothing too hard for you. Your plan is perfect. You know the end from the beginning. You do not break your promise. The word is true and always will be true. You never change, Lord. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we're so grateful for you, Lord. We're so grateful that you've given us the weapon of prayer that we can come and pray. And so guide us this morning by your Spirit just to respond to you, and we would be in one accord as we're all responding to the same Spirit. So lead us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Let's pray.